Romans chapter 7 is evidence. It justifies you having a pastor. Because I don't know about you, but when I read Romans chapter 7, and I've read it I don't know how many times, I agree with Peter when he says Paul writes hard things to understand. And I've taken a sledgehammer, metaphorically, to this passage and have done some really hard work that makes me excited, because I think this chapter has caused so much controversy in the church over history, but I don't care about that. I'm going to try and bring to you something fairly profound. Paul is talking about our relationship with the law. And we might think about it in terms of like, well, I know what the law's about. I know that I break the law. I know that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus. And that's true. And that's, Paul has been saying that. But in chapter 7, Paul wants us to go deeper and understand something, that God is doing a deeper work in our lives. Those of us who love the Lord Jesus have undergone a change. And Paul wants to help us understand, how do we who have been saved by faith, not by works, that we've been saved by grace, how do we relate to the law? Is it no longer necessary for us? Because we're not under its dominion, so does that mean we can sin as much as we want? Well, he said, no, of course not. How can we who have died to sin continue in it? So Paul wants to help us understand our relationship with the law. And I think that what he wants us to do is to appreciate the law. So that three things today, and it's just an overview of this chapter, and we'll go back into it over the next few weeks. But I think that he wants us to learn to appreciate the law, so that the first thing is that we don't dread it. And secondly, that we don't reject it, but rather we value it. And lastly, that we don't hate it. Now, first of all, in terms of dreading, Paul in chapter 6 and now in chapter 7, there are like three examples that Paul uses. Three dominions. And the first one we can see in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, where he talks about the dominion of death. We have been baptized in Jesus, and we are no longer under the dominion of sin. The second one, in chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, Paul talks about slavery, that we are no longer slaves of sin. That is, we are no longer slaves of our desire to please ourselves. And now in this section, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, Paul uses the example of marriage. Each section and each different example are saying pretty much the same thing, that we are no longer under the dominion of the law, that we have been freed. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul tells us to walk in the newness of life. In the slavery section, in verse 19, we're told, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And in this section, verse 4, that we should bear fruit to God. So the law has dominion over us until we have faith in Christ and we're set free. And we're set free so that we can bear fruit to God, so that we can progress in our likeness of Jesus Christ. So the technical word for that is so that we can grow in our sanctification. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't dread the law. It's a bit like over the Christmas holidays, particularly if you're a uni student or if you're at high school, you've had a big holiday. What does it feel like the day before you go back? Is there a heaviness, there's a dread that you've got to go to school every day and the teachers are going to give you homework and then you've got to do the homework and there's so much work to do and there's chores? There's a real dread, isn't there? It's not like holidays. And so we can think of the law in that way, as a burden, that we've got to keep the commandments. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. You don't need to keep the commandments. Now, before you go crazy, let me read to you a quote that will put my statement. So you could just clip that out and put it on YouTube. The Rev said, you don't need to keep the law, and get me excommunicated and defrocked. So before you do that, let me read to you a quote that says this. The old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law. So the old nature doesn't know, it doesn't acknowledge, it doesn't keep God's law. And the new nature in Christ needs no law. And that's because fundamentally and profoundly, we have had a change of heart. And I think that our relationship to the law, when we've had this change of heart, is to begin to recognize more clearly that something has happened to us. So that rather than God trying to control and constrict us from the outside in, so that he has commandments like do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not steal. So they're like a parent training their young child these things. And discipline is involved. So if mum or dad says, don't hit Johnny across the head with the Duplo, and they do that, there are consequences. So there's outward control of an inward problem. And so we have rules, or rules are all around us. But Romans chapter 7 does something for us, and that is, it helps us understand that God's plan for us is that in Christ he saves us by faith through grace, but he gives us a change of heart so that we are different from the inside, so that what we want is changing. So that what we want, because God is changing us from the inside and he's changing what we want, it means that we no longer have to be controlled from the outside. So, for example, just thought of a horse illustration. If you go on those, you hire the horse, you jump on, and you go in a group on a trail, sometimes you'll find that the horse goes quicker when it's going home. It's not so troublesome. So going away from home base, you need a lot of outward control. But coming home, there's a change of desire, is there not, in the horse? It's happy. It's going back. It's going to get a feed. It's going to get a rub down. It's going to have a sleep, whatever horses do, play cards, I don't know. So it's got a change of desire. It doesn't need to be prompted to go home. It wants to go home. You don't need to control it as much anymore. And this is what Paul is saying, that we have been changed. If you have a look at verse 4, he says, we've become dead to the law through Jesus Christ, and it's as though we've been married to a new person, that is Jesus, so that we can bear fruit to God. And he says in verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. And they were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So before we were in Christ, what the Lord did for us was actually, it's not the law's fault, it was actually our own desires that when it came into contact with the law, our desires went haywire. So if you tell a child, don't take any cookies from the cookie jar, those cookies now are going to taste heaps better than if you had not told them to get the cookies. Isn't that how it works? Don't you find that? That which is illicit is that which is more tempting. That is our old nature that rebels against God, and it uses the law to entice us to do the wrong thing by deceiving us that the wrong thing tastes better, feels better, is better. So we're not to dread the law and we're not to reject the law, but see that that it is sin. If you have a look at verse 8, sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. And this explains why there are areas in our lives that we struggle with. And Paul talks about this struggle, doesn't he? And we'll talk about that in a moment, where he talks about how I don't do what I should do and I do what I shouldn't do, and it's just all a mess. The way that we can understand this is that there are parts or remnants of our old nature that still tries to deceive us into thinking that in this particular circumstance, breaking God's law is good. And that's the deception. And so we make exceptions for ourselves so that we think it's okay to yell at our kids for this reason. Because we're tired and we're grumpy and we've told them so many times and they keep doing the same thing over and over again. And so in this case, I'll ignore the fact that the word says that we should not murder. I'll ignore the fact that James tells us that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because I've been deceived into thinking that God's law is not good for me at this time, but rather it is the opposite. So it's a question of what we want. It's what our desires are. And so my encouragement is to begin to appreciate God's law by not dreading it. Don't think of it as going to school or going to uni or going to work. Think of it more in terms of the law is your ally in exposing what is wrong with your desires, what is wrong with what you want. It is not a burden as it used to be. We're freed from having to keep it to be saved. You are saved and you don't need to keep the law. But if your desire is to please God, to love God, and to love people, then your desire is to keep the law. It's something that you want. Have a look at verse 6. The end of verse 6, he says, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, we're free from the law, but we keep the law with a new motive. It's not because I want to get into heaven. It's not because it makes me feel better than other people because I'm a better person because I keep more of the law than they do. No, it's a new motive. It's because you love God and you love people. So that's an outward direction, not an inward direction. Paul has been in Romans. How long have I been? Oh, we've got some time. Paul in Romans, if you have a look, let's flip through these quickly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. It would be very easy. Well, no, actually, it's very hard when you think about the people that Paul wrote to. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles, and some of those Gentiles were like Jewish Gentiles. Some of them were pagans that had crossed over to the Jewish religion. And so the law is really important. And Paul, all the way through Romans, has been saying that, well, let's hear what he says. Romans 3:19, "Now whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's pretty profound stuff for people who have been putting their hope in being good enough to get into heaven. And Paul just shoots that down. In verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be saved in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." And if you have a look at Romans chapter 6 now, verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And we have this propensity, this inclination to blame. If I'm fat, it's McDonald's fault. If I'm an alcoholic, it's because alcohol is too cheap. Have you heard these things before? I mean, the government puts up the price and they say, well, the reason why we're putting up cigarettes is because, you know, we're trying to help people. Oh, okay. It doesn't in any way increase the revenue of the government much. Sarcasm's lowest form of wit, isn't it? And if all else fails, who can we blame in the end? Who is most commonly blamed, particularly on Mother's Day? For everything. The most common excuse for any fault or any misdemeanor. Don't know? Huh? Sibling? Better than that. Parents always get blamed. It's my upbringing. My parents' fault. It's the way I was potty trained. My father was this, or my mother was that, or wasn't this, or wasn't that. And we blame. And so our inclination then is, if the law exposes me, and if the law condemns me, whose fault then? The law. It's the law's fault, of course. And Paul is saying, look, no. Have a look in verse 12. He's saying, the law is holy. The law is good. It's not, we can't blame the law. And then he says in verse 13, you know, is the law, okay, the law's good, but, you know, I've got an allergy to nuts. So nuts aren't bad, but they're bad for me. And so Paul says, well, in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? You see? So he's saying, okay, well, I acknowledge then that the law is good. But for me, you know, well, it's like an allergy. It's when springtime comes, I get hay fever. So the law's good, but for me, it's not good. But then he says, no, it's certainly not. It is good. And he says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And so Paul is saying, don't hate the law. Don't hate the law. Delight in the law. It's not bad for you. It's just that you have this inward conflict between yourself. It's really weird. It's like we've got multiple personalities. Because sometimes we want to do the right thing. All of you want to do the right thing. All of you want to love your kids. And the kids, they want to love their mum, particularly on Mum's Day. But sure as eggs, when you get home, there'll be conflict. Kids will complain about having to do the dishes or what are we having for dinner? Ugh, that again. You know, mud crabs and caviar. Ugh, again. But your desire is for your mum. You love your mum. Don't we all love our mum? But we're not always loving to our mum. And so Paul is describing this conflict. He's saying, I'm the same. I love my mum, but I'm still mean to my mum. Or was mean when I had her. And there's this conflict. So I delight in the law. My new nature in Christ loves the law because the law tells me to love God and love people. And who of all people should I love more than my mom? Makes sense, doesn't it? So the law is your ally, it is your friend. Not to be dreaded, not to be rejected, not to be hated, but to be appreciated. And you need to recognize that when the law becomes a real struggle and a burden for you, it's not actually the law that is the burden. It's you, your desire has gone wrong. Your desire now is not to love God and not to love people like your mum. Your desire now is turned inward and it's about loving me, loving myself. What's going to give me pleasure? And so Paul describes this conflict. But he says, I delight in the law. There's this war within me. And he says, who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver me from this battle, this lifelong battle that I have? Sometimes the good nature wins. Sometimes the sinful nature wins. But you don't have to get all bent out of shape when you sin. Because you're saved by what? By grace, through faith in Christ. And so the law is not the burden. It's not, you know, the race that you have to win. But it is your friend that you want to keep, like Paul. And our hope, you know, when you think about it, when you're rude or disrespectful to your mum, you know, that's like, is that not like darkness? Is that not like death? And when you finally die physically and you come into the presence of God and God is light, is that true? And there's no darkness in him, is that true? So when you come into the presence of God, what happens to the darkness in your life? It's gone. God's life and God's light obliterates all that is sin, all that is corrupt, all that is death, all that is darkness in you. So that only what you are in Christ remains. And so Paul is telling us, live the gospel now, grow in Christ, be more Christ-like, because when you go to glory, that is what lasts forever. Don't waste your life chasing things in the world and the pleasures of the world, because they're going to be gone when you come to God. And so Jesus one day will deliver us from this body of death. And when I say body of death, I'm not picking on your physical body. I'm saying this warring conflict, this spiritual battle that we have within ourselves. How do we make sense of this? We can't. We're told that the heart is deceitfully wicked. We can go within ourselves and try to work out our motives and understand why we do things over and over and deeper and deeper. I think ultimately we just have to accept that our hearts are at war with our hearts. And we have this conflict that only Jesus can deliver us from. And I think that Paul wants to help us to see the Lord not as a burden, but as something that we can learn to appreciate, something that we can embrace, something that we can pursue, something that guides our love for God and people. How do I love God? How do I love people? Well, you can turn to the Ten Commandments. You can turn to the Sermon on the Mount and get direction there. So appreciate the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Romans and for the way that it helps us understand our own heart. That the problem is not with your law, but rather what our hearts do with the law. That our hearts grab onto the law and then deceive us, or seeks to deceive us into thinking that breaking your law is going to be the best thing that we can do. Will result in the best pleasure, or the best result, or the best advantage. Lord, forgive us for this, and help us to see your law as liberating our lives from our desires gone mad. Help us, Lord, to appreciate your law and to use it to better see with clarity the desires that we have, so that we can shape our desires so that they bear fruit to you and fruit to people. In Jesus' name, amen.